Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to age of ages. Amen. Okay, we are in Acts chapter 20, and last time we prepared ourselves to look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So we're going to jump over there right now for fun. So we're in Acts. Well, what does 1st and 2nd Corinthians have to do with this? Everything. Or maybe I should say it the other way. Acts chapter 20 has everything to do with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So if we're going to read the Pauline epistles, we got to understand them at least in their historical context, the order in which they were written, according to the life of Paul. And once we do that, well, the first thing is any Lutheranism is just going to be gone. So you got to read this stuff in its original historical context. And once you do that, the Pauline epistles become very exciting. They're enjoyable. I would say normally, I think most people on a Sunday, when they hear a Pauline epistle, it just goes right over the head because they don't understand the historical context. If it says, you know, St. Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, his first, whatever, okay. And then they listen and it doesn't mean anything. They never read the epistle themselves anyway, probably. But even worse in many ways is not knowing the historical context. I'm not blaming anyone here, but there's no possible way you can listen to, you know, a reading from St. Paul's epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians, and then listen and have any hope that you're going to understand what's being said. Just forget it, which is then what most people often do. So the best way to do that is Acts the Apostles. Acts the Apostles is the key that unlocks the Pauline epistles, just like 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles unlocks the prophets of the Old Testament. You got to know them in their historical context, the way and the order in which they appeared and what they, you know, all that stuff. Okay, so chapter 20, after the uproar ceased, this is in Ephesus. He's in Asia here, and there's Demetrius the silversmith is upset because Paul's going to upset their business with the idols, because he's saying that the gods are not worshipped in you know, metal statues and stuff. Okay, so they're very upset, and there's an uproar. In chapter 20, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, the Christians of Ephesus, and having exhorted them, he took leave of them and departed from Macedonia. Macedonia, what does that mean? It goes across the Aegean, right? So another thing to be very helpful is to know the basic layout of the promised land. I can't keep pulling a map up here. But you should have a map in your Bible, some sort of map that can help you track here. So if I said to you, this very morning, I was in San Francisco on the peninsula, but I had to go across the bay. I took the Bay Bridge. I went over to Oakland. And once I got to Oakland, a bunch of people tried to steal my car. So I hit the gas and I had to head south on the 880 until I got to Milpitas. When I got to Milpitas, I then decided to jump onto the 101 and head south down. Now you're tracking with me, right? Well, some of you are, but only you from the area know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Watch this. A couple Sundays ago, we were meeting in Prunedale near Monterey. We've been doing this for a couple years. But recently, we moved our Sunday location to San Martin, which is just south of Morgan Hill. Well, if you're in the area, you know what I'm saying. You're tracking with me. Oh, yeah, okay, that makes sense. And so when you're reading the New Testament, they'll give you these, like Luke does this all the time in Acts. They're moving. They're on the move. And he's giving you these locations and the cities and everything. And he tells you they were there for 3 weeks and there for 3 months and they were here for the winter. Well, he's not just doing that because he's got a lot of air in his lungs or energy in his pen, I guess, or his hand. But he's wanting to make sure you're tracking with him. And he's writing for an audience that he expects could track with him, of a Christian audience from that, from Asia Minor or Asia in that general area. Well, we're not that audience. And so if we're going to really track with him and follow what he's saying and doing and really make this come alive, you got to get a map out. You just have to get a map out. Nothing is like being in the Holy Land and being in these places, but a map will certainly get you halfway there. Without a map, just hearing these words, it just goes right over the head, and you're missing half of the text. Okay, so he went over from the Aegean over to Macedonia. When he had gone through these parts and had given them much encouragement, So this is on his third journey. So he's now gone over into Macedonia. Did we read Galatians? Did we do Galatians together? We didn't. We only did 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Yeah, okay. All right, so we need to go back and do Galatians here. But anyway, so before we jump to 1st Corinthians, maybe it'd be better to go to Galatians. So before Paul left Greece, I'm sorry, before he left Ephesus, to go over to Macedonia and then down into Greece, into Corinth, which he'd been there before, of course, established churches there on his previous journey. We're now on his third journey right now. He wrote two letters. One letter back to the churches of Galatia, and another letter while he was there in Ephesus to the church in Corinth, that is in Greece. Okay? So before we get too out of whack here, maybe we go back and look at Galatians here for a second. When we do that, that's an exciting letter. It's fun because it'll prepare us for Orthodoxy Sunday, which is coming. All right, so let's go over to the letter to Galatians. How are you going to find the letter to Galatians? Well, you got to go over to your Pauline epistles. So you're going to go after Acts to your Pauline epistles. And the Pauline epistles are from longest to shortest, basically, in your community letters and your personal letters. So the community letters first, longest to shortest. So we're going to go Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. It's a short little letter. Hold your hand there. Hold your hand right there in Galatians and flip back to Acts for 1 second. A little bit of context here. So Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 23. This is when he begins his third journey. After spending much time there, he departed and went from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Galatia and Phrygia. What are we talking about? It says strengthening the brethren. Well, the brethren are the Christians, so they must be someone he met on his previous journey. And he did, on two previous journeys, his first and second journey, when he established the churches of Galatia, that is, the churches of Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, etc. That area up there, right in the heart of modern-day Turkey. That was his first journey. And his second journey did the same thing. Now his third journey travels through the region again, Galatia. And so now as he passed through Galatia, he eventually ended up in Ephesus, as we just read. But once he arrived there, he wrote a letter back to the churches of Galatia to correct them in some of the problems he saw. So now let's jump over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Okay, right off the bat, there's an issue there. Not from men nor through men. So Paul is going to, he's very fired up about something, about who has authority And from where did that authority come? And you can see it right there in the beginning. Okay, so I didn't get it through men or from men, but through from Jesus directly. Okay, so we keep going here. This is Galatians chapter 1 now. He says, who raised him from the dead? Okay, raised him from the dead. If anything, that's almost like that's the theme for the entire epistle right there. That is Paul's answer to the problems he's going to be dealing with in this epistle. Who raised him from the dead? Why does he throw that in right there? Who raised him from the dead? What's that have to do with this? Everything. It's right on Paul's mind. So you know right from the beginning, he's very fired up about this, about authority of the tradition of the gospel that was handed on. From whom did it come? Is it accurate? And the central theme of the resurrection of Jesus. For Paul, then, that's the answer to the problems he's going to be talking about here in this epistle. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Very typical Pauline intro. That beginning there of grace to you, peace, that address to the Father. So that's very, you get that in all the Pauline epistles, something in that same range. And then verse 6, I give thanks to you, for I remember you in my prayer always, as I know you remember me in your prayers. And I thank God that I may see you again some... Oh, that's not what's in your Bible? Okay, so there's something shocking here when you're reading a Pauline epistle. There's something missing. Paul always goes then immediately to his Thanksgiving section. I thank God always for you. Last time I was with you, I remember eating the tea and having tea and crumpets and this and that. And he goes on and on, think. And then he gets into what he wants to say. But he skipped his Thanksgiving section. And that's proof this is a real letter. No one composing, making something up like this is going to do that. This is Paul, and he's mad. Okay, you've done this in an email, haven't you? You know how this goes, right? You're writing an email to somebody, you're really mad, and you forget to say, I hope this email finds you well, and that the sun is shining upon you, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember so fondly last time we talked and visited together. And now I want to tell you what I want to say, right? So you always start out with something nice, fluffy. That's the Thanksgiving section. It's very polite. Paul always puts it in there. It's considered to be a professional, good thing to do. But in two of his letters, he doesn't do it. Galatians and 2 Corinthians, which is a sign of how mad he is. He just goes right for the jugular. Look what he says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you. Underline trouble. And we'll talk about that. That's Acts. A little note for yourself. Acts 15:24. Well, I should say right now. So right off the bat, you get a hint of what's going on. Trouble you. He's going to bring it up a couple times in the epistle. That's what Peter said in the letter that James wrote in Acts 15 at the council. They sent a letter out to the churches, to the church in Antioch, saying, there are some who have troubled you. What do they mean? In fact, they made tons of references back to the council in Acts. What is that? What troubling was that? Well, remember the Judaizer heresy? You must be circumcised and keep kosher to be saved. So there's already a hint at what's going on, but we're going to get more of that here. It's going to go along. It's going to build up. He says, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that to which we preached to you, let him be anathema. I love that. As we have said before, so now I say again. He's not happy because he had to do this once before. If anyone is preaching to you presently a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be anathema. Now, in most English translations, you get accursed, which is a perfectly fine translation. Accursed. It's not something we use in modern English, though. I don't walk around saying, let him be accursed. I curse you. We don't usually say that. So might have a better English translation. In the Greek word there, anathema, basically means to be overthrown, to be flipped upside down, destroyed. It is from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to translate God's complete destruction of Jericho and the Amalekites. Complete destruction. So when he's using this language, this is about as harsh as you could get. And so why would he be so harsh? Because he sees something interfering with the preaching of the gospel. And if it's the interfering with the preaching of the gospel, then it must be condemned in all severity because, and those who are doing it, because this means life or death, eternal life or death. It's important stuff. Okay. So, and you all recall, of course, I hope you've been here. And if you haven't, if you're in the area, who's around here in the area? Bettina, you better be there. Teresa Pirico, better be there with Selena. Those who are in the area, we're going to be singing the anathemas in 3 Sundays from now. The anathemas. It's a beautiful service. Orthodoxy Sunday, in which we condemn the heresies and the heretics who hold to those heresies of the 7 ecumenical councils, the councils of the first 1,000 years, and sing anathema over and over again. When people first come, a lot of times they're offended by it. It shakes them up a little bit. I'm a little uncomfortable with that. And so I always make sure the homily begins with Galatians chapter 1. What Paul said, this is very apostolic. And if I'm uncomfortable with singing anathema, if I'm uncomfortable saying anathema regarding someone who is obstinately, knowingly and obstinately holding to a heresy that's been condemned by the apostolic church, then there is nothing else to say but anathema. But is that really nice? It's the most nice thing you could do. It's called charity. Real love, real charity. This is what's missing from modern hierarchy, real charity. In the old days, excommunication was regular. You might walk out your door and get excommunicated on accident. Okay? It was a normal thing. Because you wanted to, the hierarchy was trying to protect the faithful from falling, you know, out of the boat. Today, the hierarchy, I'm not sure if they even know there's a boat or where the edges are. But Paul knew, and Paul was serious. At St. Linus, we're serious. How many of you have been at our Orthodoxy Sunday service? Couple of you. How have you been to an Orthodoxy Sunday service somewhere? Some of you? Okay. All right. You haven't lived. Okay. If you haven't been to one of these things, you have not lived. Okay. It is, it's so glorious. And again, you can say, well, how could it be glorious? It's apostolic. And if it makes you kind of uncomfortable, that's some stuff it's like some rust in the hinges we got to get out of there. Okay. We got to oil you some apostolic oil. Okay. Get that uncomfortableness out. We got to be serious. Look at what's happening. The world around us is crumbling. And you know why? It's not the world's fault. It's the church's fault. It's our fault. The reason why the society around us is crumbling is because the church is crumbling. And the reason why the church is crumbling is because the faithful are crumbling. And I include the word faithful, by the way. I'm not saying just lay it here. This is all the way to the top. And all the way to the top, the most culpable, of course. The most culpable. Anyone who wears a white outfit with little red shoes and a white cap and blesses a pagan statue called Pachamama in a papal garden is certainly in trouble. I won't name any names. Okay, so now look what Paul says here in chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Look at it, he's really serious. He's I know I'm upsetting people. I know that, but I don't care. I want to do what's right before the eyes of God. He says, or am I trying to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a slave of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not a man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So that came up again, man from man, that whole stuff beginning. Oh, came up again. We know this is something on Paul's mind. So what's going on? As we read the whole epistle, we can see that the churches of Galatia that Paul established on his first journey, visited on his second journey, and delivered to them the council's declaration against the Judaizer heresy. On Paul's third journey, he's passed through Galatia and found that they didn't listen. And they've fallen into the Judaizer heresy. They're circumcising their boys. They're wearing yarmulkes. They're not mowing the lawn on the Sabbath. They're eating their gefilte fish, which is disgusting stuff. Have you ever eaten that? Oh. The Leps bought me some once as a joke, and it was a bad joke. Anyway, so it's like bread dough stuff soaked in rotting carp juice. Anyway, so they're doing all this Jewish practices. Leps are laughing. I think they did it so I'd stop saying gefilte fish. Anyway, they're doing all these Jewish practices. They're trying to keep the law of Moses, sort of, but not really. They're just playing games with it. They're just picking and choosing stuff, the highlights, and somehow thinking it's going to save them. This is called the Judaizer heresy, as opposed to the resurrection of Jesus being your source of salvation. The grace, the gift that comes from the resurrection of Jesus, as we saw right from the beginning of the epistle. Okay. Then Paul talks about his background in Judaism. He says, look, guys, I know what you're tempted by. I used to be a Pharisee. I wasn't just a Jew. I was a Pharisee. I knew the law. I kept the law perfectly. So he's given his kind of little CV to these Galatian Christians at this point, who are, for the most part, Gentiles that are just dabbling in Judaism for fun. Well, not for fun, because they think it's going to save them. What's happened? Well, the heretics that had brought the Judaizer heresy from Jerusalem to Antioch and that were then condemned in Antioch by the council, Acts 15, had nowhere to go. They couldn't go back to Jerusalem, so they fled up into Asia Minor. And they basically end up in the Pauline churches of Galatia. And so now these cockroaches that Paul chased out of Antioch are now infecting his churches in Galatia. The poor guy. He needed some raid or something. All right. So then it says in chapter 2, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up by revelation. I laid before them, but privately before those who were reputed, the gospel which I had preached among the highlight Gentiles. So what's he talking about? This is Acts 15. Acts 15 here. Okay. And he says, lest somehow I should be running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised. Now, if you don't know what's going on in the context of the Judaizer heresy and Paul's travels in Acts 15, that word circumcised is completely ludicrous at this moment. What in the world does circumcision have to do with this topic, Paul? Well, everything. That's what the whole epistle is about. It's about circumcision. But Luther, not knowing Acts the Apostles, misread Galatians and Romans, and therefore ended up interpreting these things in all sorts of bizarre ways. That what Paul was doing was contrasting faith in Jesus versus what you do. He heard the word works and thought, well, that's what you work is what you do. And then faith is what you do with your head. And so for Luther, it's a contrast between intellectual assent versus good works. It has nothing to do with the text. Luther was completely nuts. There's a long history to all that. We talked about that in our study on faith alone. So if you're interested in that topic of this very talk in more detail, we deal with all this stuff. Luther's background in the Augustine and Pelagian debates and how the reason why is an Augustine monk misread these things. We can't do it again tonight. We're here. So if you're interested in that topic of faith alone, go over to the Bible Study Archive. Gary Edgington has done a nice job putting all that stuff in there. And you go to the Faith Alone series. I don't know, five, six hours on the topic. Okay. All right. So circumcision, though he was a Greek, but because of false brethren secretly who slipped in to spy out freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to we did not yield submission for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you, you Gentile Christians. Who are you? Well, it's not me, it's not you, it's the Gentile Christians of Galatia. These are the Galatians to whom he's writing. The truth of the gospel, that you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. This is what the gospel, this whole epistle is about. Luther completely lost his mind here. Okay, so then, and from those who repute to be something, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. That's right out of that whole debate right there. That's the language Peter said in Acts chapter 10 when he's in Cornelius' house, in chapter 11 when he's explaining himself to the Jewish Christians after having come back from Cornelius' house and baptized non-circumcised, non-kosher Gentiles. And then the same language we ended up with in Acts chapter 15 at the council, the Judaizing heresy. Okay, so those I say who were of repute added nothing, look at the word added nothing to me. Right, so there's nothing added to the gospel that I preached to you. This is Paul's way of understanding the Judaizing heresy. It's basically adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that you repent of your sin, repent of having been a failure in your life and in your humanity, all the way back to Adam. And in repenting, you then turn back to God, your Savior, your Father, your source of life. And then you are baptized into Christ. You die and are raised from the dead through baptism. You are then given through the laying on of hands the breath of life, breathing your nostrils in a new resurrection, new creation. And then you partake then of the fruit of the tree of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is life, and I will raise him on the last day. So you're back in the Garden of Eden. You're now restored to a proper relationship through Jesus Christ. The word of God that Adam and Eve rejected is now that which reunites you, Jesus Christ, the word of God, back to the Father. This is it. This is the good news. It's the gospel. Very simple. But the Judaizers are saying, yeah, that's all good. Yeah, that's all important. It's all essential. But you got to be circumcised. And you probably should skip out on the bacon for breakfast. No, so you got to keep kosher and you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the basics of the law of Moses too. So they're adding to the gospel. And Paul says, when I was in Jerusalem, the apostles that were there, they added nothing to what I was preaching. And he says, those that I say who are repute added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, Peter was still primarily preaching in Jerusalem in that region. For he who worked through Peter for the mission to the circumcised worked through me also for the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. And when they received the grace that was given to me James, Bishop of Jerusalem, Kepha, that's Peter, John, son of Zebedee. This is his brother has already passed. James, the elder, has already been martyred. Who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, to the Jews. Only they would have us remember the poor, which very thing I was eager to do. Okay, so you can see the deal made right there. This is Acts 15 after the council, but there's a problem. After the council, Acts 15 doesn't tell us about a little episode that Paul thinks is important to mention here. And this is in chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Paul throws in a little more details that Luke didn't tell us about in Acts. Why does he throw this in? Well, for Luke, it wasn't relevant for the big picture. But for Paul, when he's dealing with the nitty-gritty of this particular topic, he wants to make sure he throws in this little detail. You know, well, let me tell you something. When Kepha, Peter, came to Antioch, so remember, at the council in Jerusalem, they discerned there was no need to be circumcised, keep kosher, and they should be baptized into Jesus, receive the sacraments, they're in. And then they wrote a letter, and Paul and Barnabas took the letter and went back to Antioch to deliver it. And the church in Antioch was at peace, realizing they did not be circumcised anymore, keep kosher. But Paul throws in a little extra detail here that Peter actually eventually arrived there as well. And so he says, but when Kepha came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's the RSV translation. I don't know what translations you all have. Kategenoskin in the Greek is courtroom language. So condemned would be a good English translation because it's courtroom language. But it's hard, you know, in modern English, what's going on here? What does it mean, stood condemned? He's basically, a good English translation would be, he was proven guilty, would be maybe a better English, proven guilty or something. I don't know. We got some lawyers here logged in. Maybe they can do a nice translation here for us. Okay. But when they came, he drew back. So he says, I'm sorry. So for before certain men came from James, as from Jerusalem, he ate with the Gentiles, the uncircumcised Christians. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Not a very fun party, especially without anesthesia. Okay, so those who were pushing for circumcision, right? He was afraid of them, the Jewish Christians. And with him, the rest of the Jewish Christians, acted insincerely, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their insincerity. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth, the gospel, I said to Kepha, Peter, and before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, right? I saw you, Peter, eating bacon yesterday. Okay. Live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? If you look at the story of Peter and Acts the Apostles up to this point, this guy's eating bacon. Okay. He's hanging out with Gentiles and stuff. But now he's acting as if that's not so good. By making sure he just eats just with those who are not even bacon. He's just with the Jewish Christians who are still keeping kosher. Paul is really upset. We ourselves, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by the works of the Torah, circumcision, kosher laws, whatever you want, the other stuff, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the Torah, because by the works of the Torah shall no man be justified. Okay, so Paul's really upset here. Peter's acting. Can you imagine you're in Antioch? Paul just came from the council, right? They were in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. There's Jewish Christians who arrived in Antioch, and they're teaching the Christians there that you got to be circumcised, keep kosher if you really want to be saved. Paul and Barnabas start arguing with them, and then finally the whole church in Antioch is upset and freaking out. And so then Paul and Barnabas go back down to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem, and the council is called over this. Acts 15, if you want to read about this. Those of you with us in the Bible study have already read this. So, and then they have a holy council, which they declare clearly, and Peter tells the story of the house of Cornelius and all that, that circumcision kosher laws are not relevant in the new covenant. It has nothing to do with your salvation. The works of the Torah are irrelevant. We're talking about a new covenant, a new contract. And so that's the council. And then they lay out, they send a letter, they write a letter, and Paul and Barnabas deliver the letter back up. They take the letter back up to Antioch. And then the church in Antioch says, whew. Of course, except those who had just recently accepted circumcision, I'm sure they were kind of upset. But for those who had not yet, I'm sure they were relieved. So the church in Antioch, they don't have to be circumcised. Don't eat kosher. Bacon's in now for breakfast. Just not too much. So now Paul and Barnabas are up there in Antioch, and then Peter comes to Antioch, and he's hanging out. They're all having fun, doing a great thing, ministering to the church. But then all of a sudden, Jewish Christians arrive from Jerusalem to Antioch again, and Peter starts acting weird. He stops eating with the Gentile Christians and only eats with the Jewish Christians. What would that imply? That would imply that some of the Gentile Christians are unclean. By his actions, he's implying something, right? Actions speak louder than words. The old saying goes, right? So Paul's really upset because it's disturbing the Gentile Christians. And after they'd had a whole council about this. And that's why Paul, this is probably the most emotional spot in the Pauline epistles. Paul is really, really upset here. Because this is Peter, one of the 12, and the leader of the 12, misleading the people. This is why I got so upset about Pachamama not too long ago. But that's another rabbit trail we won't fall down. Okay, so then... Chapter three now, look what he says. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." He's referring to his preaching the gospel there. "Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the Torah or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so many things in vain? If it is really in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the Torah or by hearing of faith? Thus Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying, look, if you think about Abraham heard the word of God and accepted it, Acts 15. Well, that's long before he's circumcised, decades later, Genesis 17. And it's certainly 500 years before the time of the kosher laws given at Mount Sinai through Moses. Abraham ate bacon, and he had cheese on his burger. He even fed God an unkosher meal, if you read about it, in Genesis 18. Abraham fed God an unkosher meal. It was meat with cheese, and God ate it. Okay, so 500 years before the kosher laws. And this is decades before Abraham was ever circumcised, that he was declared righteous by God through his trust in the Lord. Genesis 15. So for Paul, he says, look, so you Gentile Christians in Antioch, you didn't be circumcised or keep kosher. You're like Abraham before all of that, like in the beginning. Chapter 5. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. stand fast. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's talking about this following of the kosher laws and the Torah. He says, now I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole Torah. Oh, really? Yes. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the Torah. You have fallen away from the grace. For the, through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. And this waiting for the return, the resurrection. Right? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. You're running so well. Who hindered you? He's really upset. This is a very emotional letter. I like this last line. Verse 12. I wish those who would unsettle you would mutilate themselves. This is before scalpels, okay? So he's really mad. Okay. Man, that's about it. Let's see here. Chapter 6. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 11 to finish this off. Chapter 6, verse 11. If you want a whole study on this, by the way, again, if you've been listening in and you're thinking, wow, this is really interesting stuff, never heard about this, go back to the archive. There is a 5 or 6 hour study on this topic of the Judaizer heresy, just on this topic. Okay. So, but what we're doing here is just kind of getting some context for our study of Acts. Chapter 6, verse 11. This is ending here. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the Torah, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So what's he talking about there? This comes up a couple times in the letter, and also in his letter to the Romans, where he's dealing with the same topic. The Jewish Christians are trying to avoid persecution by their fellow Jews. The Jewish Christians have been kicked out of the synagogue or are in the process of being kicked out of the synagogue. And the reason why they're being rejected is because they've accepted this Jesus of Nazareth as the long-awaited Messiah. Now, holding to the idea that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah by itself is not so much of a problem. But there's lots of different forms of Judaism in the first century. But there's a problem in that these Jewish Christians are having meetings on Saturday night with Gentiles who are uncircumcised, unkosher, and they're having a meal with them. And they want to then be accepted still as being clean when they go back into their Jewish community. Well, unclean now. So in order for them to be to not be persecuted by their Jewish brethren, they want to make sure that the Gentile Christians they're meeting with are circumcised and keeping kosher. And then no more problems. So Paul says the whole reason why you're doing this, why they're doing this to you, is because they're afraid of persecution from their Jewish brethren. So he says, but far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What does he mean by that? Well, if you want to go to Romans chapter 7 and 8, where he gets that more detail, he's talking about baptism into Christ. Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule. Upon the Israel of God. So for Paul, the true Israel is the Christian. Circumcised or uncircumcised, kosher, baptized Christian. The church is Israel, the kingdom of God, the people of God. Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. What does he mean by that? Some of in modern day have thought that it's reference to like, you know, maybe you know, marks on his hands or his body of the crucifixion or something, but that's impossible. Historically, the marks of Jesus for Paul, he's talking about the fact that he's been baptized into Christ. He has been crucified with Christ. He says that in many places in Romans chapter 6. If you really want to get a nice summary of Paul's baptismal theology, Romans chapter 6. And I can say that that is a really good example of it, because that's what all apostolic churches read at a baptism. At any liturgical baptism in a church, someone's going to be baptized. The epistle that is required in every apostolic church, Ethiopian, Catholic, Roman Catholic, Coptic, Russian, Greek, whatever you want, Ukrainian, if it's an apostolic church, Romans 6 is read at the liturgical baptism. That's a nice summary of what's going on at baptism. You hear all that same language we just talked about here. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit, brethren. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to age of ages. Amen.